And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. You know what he saw? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. Now that's the invisible army, folks.
Your car breaks down on a busy freeway, and along comes a stranger who helps you move to safety and even calls for help. You tell him, "Thank you, you are an angel." Well, could that ever actually be the case? Have you ever wondered whether angels roam the earth in human form, if supernatural beings and humans cross paths on a regular basis? Do you wonder whether angels protect God's people coming to the rescue when they're in trouble? To find out what angels are really like and what responsibilities God has given them, stay here on Grace to You as John MacArthur takes you through fascinating biblical truth in this study called God, Satan, and Angels. Now here's John.
Now we've discussed in these messages many facts about the holy angels. We have talked about their existence, their origin, the fact that they were created beings, their nature, that they are spirit beings, and yet they have a form because they move from one place to the other. So we've seen their existence, their origin, and their nature. And last time we began to look at their ministry. And we said there are four categories of ministry for angels. They minister to God, they minister to Christ, they minister to the believer, and they minister to the unbeliever. Those are the four categories in which angels minister. First of all, to God, we said, they are ministers of worship and ministers of service. We see the angels in the Bible just standing around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy," just praising God, just exalting God, just worshiping God. Then we also see them serving God. God has something to do, and he sends his angels as messengers. Secondly, we said that angels have a ministry toward Christ. We saw the angels minister to Christ in announcing his birth. They ministered to him right around the time of his birth, all through his earthly life. They ministered to him at his temptation early in his life, later at his resurrection, and they were there attending his ascension into heaven, and they'll be with him when he comes back. But we said in all of the life of Christ, there was one period of time when the angels weren't helping. You remember when it was? It was when he died. And that's the time he said, "If I wanted, I could have called 12 legions of angels, but he chose not to in order that he might die for you and for me." Apart from that, the angels attended him throughout all of his life. And they still serve him, and he'll come back with them in his second coming. Thirdly, in the ministry of angels, we began to see the ministry of angels toward believers, how angels minister to us as Christians. And that really was exciting. What do the angels do for the believer? First of all, we saw last time, and this is just a quick review, they are busy watching us. They watch the church. Remember I told you they watch the women to make sure that they're in submission? They watch the preacher. They watch the believer in his life. In fact, Daniel even calls angels by the name watchers. Secondly, they reveal God's truth. We see them in the Bible days many times as the agency by which God's scriptures are brought. When God wrote with his finger on Mount Sinai in the law, in the stone, the law, the angels then took the law and brought it to Moses. They are the delivery agents of God's revelation in many cases. Thirdly, for the believers, they're busy guiding. We see throughout God's history, angels guiding men of God to various places. An angel guided Philip. An angel guided Cornelius. An angel guided Peter. Fourthly, they are busy providing. You remember when Elijah ran down the road and didn't have anything to eat? An angel came and ministered to him and touched him and fed him, nourished him. And so they are watching, revealing, guiding, and providing. And then we come to a fifth ministry that angels have, as we find in the Bible, toward believing people, is protecting. They are involved in protecting us. They keep God's people from physical danger. All right, let me take you to a sixth thought. The angels are also, in behalf of believers, delivering them. And that's not just preventing trouble, that's getting you out of it. Delivering. I love the story in Acts 5, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, because it's, again, the evidence of God's care for his people. Well, you see, what happens is the early church is preaching, and it's growing, and the Jewish community of leaders is becoming very upset about the church. In verse 17, the high priest, probably Caiaphas, rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were the wealthy ones, and were filled with jealousy. Boy, they were really furious about the growth of this new sect, Christianity. They were really upset. And they laid their hands on the apostles. And as we've said before, it wasn't to ordain them, believe me. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They threw them in jail, the public prison, which was designed for criminals. Now, what I love about this is the next verse. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You see, what's so interesting about that is the Sadducees were the ones who denied angels. And God, just as if to say, take that, Sadducees, sent an angel to let them out after the Sadducees had put them in. God's angels are involved in delivering his people. That's exciting to know. You can never get yourself in a situation from which God can't get you out if that's what he chooses to do. Exciting. And God is active doing this. Think of how active he must have been in the lives of all the people in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, just taking care of those people and delivering all of those people that are listed, the heroes, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Think of how the angels must have been active in the ones who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Think of how the angels have served the people of God by protection and deliverance throughout history. And you know, the angels are going to be active in the future protecting God's people. During the period of time known as the tribulation, after the Lord takes the church out, God is going to take 144,000 Jews, according to Revelation 7, 12,000 from every tribe, and make them evangelists. All Israel will be saved, Romans 11 says, but 144,000 of them are going to become the evangelists to preach the gospel. And in order to make sure nobody hurts those evangelists, Revelation 7:1 says this, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Now watch. And I saw another angel ascending from the dawning of the sun, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the other angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Here comes an angel, and he seals them. You know why? So that they couldn't be touched, they couldn't be hurt, they couldn't be injured in the time of the tribulation. They are God's evangelists. They are God's missionaries. And the angelic seal keeps them from death at the hands of the beast. It's an identifying mark, perhaps, for the angels to know who they are to protect when the slaughter of the tribulation occurs. God delivers his people with his angels. Seventh, a seventh ministry that angels have is they are active in answering prayer. Now, I want to clarify that. Angels do not answer prayer. They simply deliver answers. They are active in delivering answers to prayer. For example, Acts 12. The angel that took Peter out of prison, that passage starts by saying, and there was praying going on for Peter. And God sent an angel in answer to their prayers. In Daniel 9, you have a very similar thing, a prayer and God sends an angel. In Daniel 10, you have it again, a prayer and God sends an angel. And we do not pray to angels because angels do not have the independence to exercise their own will. They are only servants. They do not give their own orders. They do not do what they want at any time. They only obey God. And the prayer that we offer to God is the only prayer that is heard. But God will activate his angels in response to that prayer. And I guess it'd be all right to say, Lord, I need your angels. Could you spare a few and send them my way to help me out of this problem? So, what do angels do for believers? Watch, reveal God's truth, guide, provide, protect, deliver, and bring answers to prayer. Let me give you a last one. One other thing that angels do for believers is take care of them at their death. attend their death. Angels are busy when you die. Reverend William Kendall died on February 1st, 1858. He died with these words to his family. Why, heaven has come down to earth. I see the angels, they're flying all through the house. Mrs. Anna Croson said that the last words of her dying mother were these, "Oh, Anna, I can see the angels. Can't you see them?" An old letter that I found reads this way, "Mademoiselle Bernard died after very much suffering. The end was very peaceful, and her last words were these, quote, I see two angels coming for me, end quote." Now, that's kind of exciting. Turn with me to Luke 16, and let's see if there's support for that in Scripture. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and ate well or fared sumptuously every day. Rich man. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores. Lazarus was sitting out there at the rich man's gate just oozing sores. And he was a pretty pathetic person, desiring to be fed with the crumbs. That is, he wanted to eat garbage. He just hung around the rich man's gate to eat the rich man's garbage. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, that's a pretty gross character, frankly. Look at verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died. You say, big deal. You better believe it was a big deal. That beggar was carried by the, what? Angels into Abraham's bosom. That man may not have been significant to anybody in this world, but when he died, God dispatched his angels to bring him to Abraham's bosom. So in these many ways do angels minister to believers. What a fantastic reality to know the mighty angels minister on our behalf. And even in the future, they're going to minister. In days to come in the future, during the tribulation period, the angels are going to minister to the tribulation saints. The Christians that are saved, that are redeemed during the period of the tribulation are going to know an angelic ministry. When Jesus returns, he says in Matthew 24:31, he will send his angels to gather his elect. So the angels are going to be the ones that gather the saints together. The angels are going to be the ones that gather all the believers. And during the kingdom, angels are going to serve us again. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, that we will rule in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, I'll read it to you. Verse 2, do you not know the saints shall judge the world? Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? In the coming kingdom, we're going to rule with Christ as co-regents, as joint heirs, and the angels are going to minister to us, and the angels are going to serve us, and the angels are going to be subject to us. They minister to us now, they'll minister to us in the future. How should a believer feel toward angels? What should be our attitude toward them? Well, number one, we ought to respect them. After all, they're servants of God and they're holy. Two, we ought to appreciate them. Well, I don't know about you, but I appreciate them more than ever just knowing what they do. Three, I kind of feel like we ought to follow their example because they incessantly worship God and they incessantly serve God and there's never a break in either one of those. Boy, that's a beautiful pattern, isn't it? And while I can be thankful and appreciative and follow their example, I must add this, we cannot worship angels, for that would be sin. Angels do not want our worship. Listen to me. The angels worship God. They set the example for us to worship God. Scripture forbids that we worship angels. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Don't let anybody trick you into worshiping angels. You'll lose your reward. And you know, angels don't want your worship. They don't want it at all. In Revelation 19:10, John fell at the feet of an angel, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. Get up, John. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God. That angel knew. Angels don't want worship. And again, I, John, 22:8 of Revelation, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. And he said to me, don't do it, John. Get up. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God. Twice John did it. Twice they said, don't worship us. And so the angels do all that for us. And what do they ask from us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except that we worship God. Angels are only an extension of God's love. They're only an extension of God's care, only an extension of God's power, an extension of God's grace, an extension of God's provision. That's all. And God's is the glory. God's is the glory. Don't worship angels. Worship God. That leads us to a last category, just briefly. Angels minister to God, to Christ, to Christians, or to believers, and unbelievers. What do angels do to unbelievers? How do they operate? One way. One way, and one way alone, the Bible defines. They are God's executioners. They are involved in the disastrous destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that sinful city. They even were the executors of the firstborn, Exodus 12. In 2 Kings 19, one angel slew 185,000 Assyrian unbelievers in answer to the prayer of Hezekiah. They are God's executioners on unbelievers. In Acts chapter 12, we meet a man by the name of Herod, one of the many Herods. Herods were a family of kings. And Herod was so proud of himself that he established a Herod Day. This was National Herod Day, and he was going to get his glory. And he was highly displeased with what was going on politically, and so there was some politics in this. So verse 21, it was really supposed to be Claudius Caesar's commemoration day, but he turned it to make it Herod Day. A certain day, Herod arrayed in royal purple. Actually, if you read Josephus, the historian, he says he had on silver. He had royal purple on, and then over it, he had a silver robe made out of actual silver. I mean, he was really decked out to kill. He sat on his throne, and he made a speech. He really laid it on. Tier upon tier in the Caesarean amphitheater there by the sea, remnants of which still exist, tier upon tier of cheering, yelling people as Herod got up and gave his spiel. And the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. Isn't he incredible? He's divine, this Herod. But God wasn't happy with him. And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and died. It must have been a pretty dramatic scene. God sent his angel and smote him, and maggots consumed him. Angels appear in Scripture, you see, in relation to unbelievers in only one way, as executioners. For example, look with me at Revelation for a moment, would you? From chapter 6 right on through to chapter 19, the angels again and again and again appear as emissaries of judgment. Chapter 8, for example, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast on the earth, and the third part of the trees burned up, and the grass was burnt, green grass. The second angel sounded, and a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And this is some great meteor out of the sky crashing and polluting the water. A third part of the ships were destroyed, a third part of the creatures in the sea, and a third part of all of the sea died. Third angel sounded in verse 10, and a star fell from heaven, and this hit the fresh water and polluted it. And many died because of the bitter waters. Fourth angel sounded, a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars. You know what that would do? That would throw the calendar off, the seasons off, the tides off, everything, chaos. Again, the angel said, if you think that's bad flying through heaven in verse 13, woe, woe, woe to the next three trumpets that are yet to sound. And chapter 9, a fifth angel sounded, and a star fell from heaven, and the bottomless pit was opened, and out came all the demons. And on it goes. And it just continues like that as angels come in acts of judgment, acts of taking over the earth from the ungodly. Terrible, terrible judgment. You have the unfolding of the bowls of wrath in chapter 16 as the angels pour out that final phase of judgment that hits so painfully. And it says the angel poured out the bowl, and a foul and painful sore, 16:2, fell on men. Another angel pours out a bowl, and the sea became like the blood of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And a third angel poured in verse 4 on the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And it goes on and on. The fourth angel pours in verse 8 on the sun, and power was given to scorch men with fire. The fifth angel poured. They gnawed their tongues for pain, sores, terrible things that occurred physically. And it goes on and on like that. You see, angels are God's instruments of judgment on the ungodly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "To you who are troubled, rest with us." Christian can rest, but listen to the rest. "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Doing what? "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. The angels are instruments of God's wrath and his judgment. Toward an unbeliever, this is what the angels do. Angels don't guide unbelievers. They don't protect them. They don't deliver them. They don't watch over them. They don't deliver them in death to the presence of God. They don't dispatch with answered prayers. All they do is wait until the time when they're dispatched to carry out judgment. In Matthew 13:41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them who do iniquity and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's what the angels do. They're God's executioners on the ungodly, those who reject the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Then he shall say also to them on his left hand," that's the unbelievers, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And they're going to spend their eternity with the fallen angels, those who rebelled against God. And this judgment is going to be carried out, according to verse 31, by the Son of Man and all his holy angels. And again, we see them in the role of execution. It's a tragic thing to think about the options that one has, that either you receive the ministry of angels that is given to believers or the ministry of angels for unbelievers. Sooner or later, everybody will receive the attention of the angels. That's right. And each of us chooses which ministry we will receive, care of the angels or the execution. If you choose Jesus Christ and believe in him and receive him as your Savior, the angels are yours for watching, revealing, guiding, protecting, providing, delivering, bringing answers to prayer, and carrying into heaven. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, they will cast you to hell. They're God's executioners. You say, well, if the angels had a choice, which would they rather do? Well, I think that's easy. Look at Luke 15. I don't think angels like the ministry of judgment at all. Listen to Luke 15:8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? What woman wouldn't look for it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" Likewise, verse 10, watch. "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of" what? The angels of God over what? One sinner that repents. Which would the angels rather do? Would they rather care for you or be God's execution? That's easy. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary. And today, John walked us through what the Bible says about the power and the authority and the responsibilities angels have. John calls this study God, Satan, and Angels. John, as we wrap up this series on the supernatural realm, let me ask, who do you think is the most misunderstood of the three, God, Satan, or the angels? And of those three, which misunderstanding has the most devastating consequences?
Well, starting with the second question, the misunderstanding of God has the most devastating consequences because he that comes to God must believe that he is.
Right.
So if you've got the wrong God, you're on your way to hell and there's no hope. Mm. You have to get God right, which means you have to get God right as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. But again, I think there are so many bizarre caricatures of Satan as a guy in a red suit, who's almost kind of a lovable comic character. Nothing could be further from the truth. And then we've talked about the misunderstanding with regard to angels. And I think what we have to keep reminding people is that the Bible calls them holy angels, holy angels. Their commitment and their service is rendered to a holy God for the purposes of his holiness. So I'd have to say there's misunderstanding, you know, on all three, but the most devastating misunderstanding is to be wrong about God.
Yeah, in fact, in that vein, as my favorite part of this series, God, Satan, and Angels, is your study of God and his attributes. I remember when you and I first started working together, this was one of the first series that I ever had the privilege of editing to go in one of your books.
Yeah, it went into that early book, The Ultimate
Worship.
Priority.
Right.
Worship, The Ultimate Priority, yeah. And that is the ultimate priority. God, Satan, and Angels is Supernatural Realm 101. This is available, the series that we're concluding, in an 8-CD album if you're into the CD world. If you want to download these messages, you can do that free of charge at gty.org on MP3s. And transcripts also can be downloaded as our gift to you.
With this audio series, you can turn your attention again and again to the greatest of all subjects, God, as well as the angels that serve him and the devil that wars against him. It's quite a thorough look at the supernatural realm. The title again, God, Satan, and Angels. Get all nine messages when you contact us today. It's available at 25% off the regular price. Call us toll-free anytime at 800-55-GRACE to order the CDs, or you can order them at our website, gty.org. And as John mentioned, you can also download all nine MP3s of this series, God, Satan, and Angels, free of charge at gty.org. And friend, that 25% discount applies to nearly everything we sell. So if you'd like to purchase our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, now is an ideal time. And that discount also applies to all of John's New Testament commentaries and his books. So I'd encourage you to get in touch soon in order to take advantage of this sale. To order, call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. And that number translates to 800-554-7223. Or go to our website, gty.org. Now, for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, this is Phil Johnson reminding you to watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB TV. And then be back next week as John shows you God's Pattern for Parents. That's the title of the series he launches Monday, when another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, comes your way on Grace to You.